Susan Hendricks, would you read verse 11 through verse 7 through 11?
And he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted."
This is a short parable that Jesus is talking to them about, and he has something that he's trying to get across to them. In ancient times, the best seats at a meal were those that sat next to the host. And some of the reading I've done, it talked about the tables being a U-shape, and we have that even today. And so he starts the parable off by talking about they were invited to something, and he noticed that they were all trying to get the best place. And so Jesus is making the point. He's going to teach about humility. Okay, what did y'all put down? What is Jesus' point of this parable? What do y'all think it is?
It is better to be humble than humiliated.
Yes. Hold your place and look at Matthew 23. Jesus uses the same phrase that he uses in Luke 14. He adds a little bit to it. Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 11 and 12?
What chapter? Matthew.
Yeah, I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 23, 11 and 12.
But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
That's the same sentence or phrase that Jesus uses in Mark 14. And in Matthew 23 is a chapter where Jesus gives seven woes to the Pharisees for their arrogance. And so this is the same phrase. Jesus is teaching on humility, and we can take something from this. And we'll go right into our other parable because it's the same thought about humility. Turn to Luke 18. Elizabeth, would you read 9 through 14?
I'm sorry. Luke 18?
Yes.
I was looking at the number.
Okay.
I got it. 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and few others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted."
So Well, I think in our first lesson we talked how we're going to see Jesus make a lot of comparisons in these parables. And so, the first thing I ask you, I wish I would have given you verse 9, because there's another, there's a similar question at the end of the lesson, and there's two different answers. What did y'all have for what two things is Jesus contrasting? I was really at the beginning of the parable.
Righteousness of the Pharisee and the publican.
Yes. I have self-righteousness and this humility that we're talking about. If people that are self-righteous and arrogant, they trust in that self-righteousness because they're just like this man. They're proud of it. It means a lot to them. And if we do that, we don't have the love toward God and man that Jesus wants us to have. And if we don't have that love, what kind of character are we going to have? We're going to have a worthless character. If we're self-righteous and we trust in that, and that's what's important to us, we don't have, and that's what Jesus, a lot in the Gospels, is talking about the character of those and the citizens of the kingdom. So,
but it says in 14, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other.
Yes, that's correct.
In James 4, 6, and 10, it says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Yes.
So, it goes along with that humility.
Yes. And isn't it interesting? We're going to look at some other scriptures like that where Jesus talks about Jesus does the exalting. Also, look at Proverbs 30. Now, I read verse 12 and 13.
Here is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and that is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up.
So this looks like another description of self-righteousness. Okay. Come back to Luke 18. So then, who was uppermost in the Pharaoh's thoughts? What were his thoughts about?
Himself.
As we've been talking, we noticed the tone of his prayer. The tone of his prayer is not like the tax collector that we're going to look at. Did anybody notice how many times he uses the pronoun I in two verses?
Five
times. Just in two verses, I've done this and I've done this. We don't want to be guilty of approaching God and talking like that. He sounds like he is boasting to himself rather than someone who is approaching God in prayer as an expression of worship. He obviously looked down on other people and was very proud of his fasting and his tithing. And I say that because of what he said.
Well, I think we've seen that all through the New Testament, how the Pharisees were.
Yes.
They were so proud of themselves, of what they gave and what they did and all that kind of stuff. And looked down on other people who didn't do those things. Mm-hmm.
And as we've discussed in previous lessons, because of that, they weren't interested in what Jesus had to say, except on the cases. They still weren't interested, but I was going to say, except on the cases where we read where they were trying to trap him, they were trying to test him. You know, one case that just pops into my head is the Pharisees, when they asked Jesus about all these you know, they had the law where the woman kept marrying the brothers. And it said there they're trying to test him. Someone say something I missed? Okay. Question three might be kind of vague. I think you write questions and you come back later and you have to get into my head. I said, what was the Pharisee's attitude about God? What I was thinking about on this question is, to me, when I read his prayer, he comes across like God should be grateful to him for his commitment.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's what y'all had, but that's what I was. That's where I was coming from. Number four, what did the Pharisees talk about? And I didn't give you, again, verse 12. So what did the Pharisee talk about in verse 12?
Himself
again. About how he fasted, he gave tithes of all that I possess. He could have said, thank you, Lord, for giving me all the things that I possess. But all he talked about was what he had done about that.
And that he wasn't like other people.
Yes.
Who were swindlers and all that.
That goes back to looking down on all these other people. I'm not like them.
I'm better than the other people because it's him, you know, himself.
And as Sally said, that was the way they all thought, and we know that. He confessed his virtues rather than his sins. He said nothing about his sins like the other man.
Mm-hmm.
He just talked about how great he was. So, and number five, what in verse 13, I added this later, sorry, what did the tax collector talk about?
That he was a sinner, be merciful.
Yes, he was very humble, and that's Jesus' point. And not just, he didn't just talk about his sins. In this Wednesday morning class, for years we've talked about people today, they make excuses, they look for someone to blame for their sins. You know, sisters and brothers do this a lot. He made me do it, or she made me do it.
It's always somebody else's fault.
Yeah. And that's what a lot of people do today. If you teach the children's class, you've probably heard this. So-and-so, if you talk to someone about something that comes up that maybe they've done, well, somebody made me do that. It wasn't my fault.
He was being honest with himself.
I'm sorry?
He was being honest with himself.
Yes, totally honest and totally humble. And he didn't try to justify it at the same time. Number six, what did the tax collector ask from God?
Mercy.
He just asked for mercy. He did not ask for any earthly blessings. He did not ask for any physical things. If we put that in today's terminology, didn't ask for a new car, didn't ask for a house, he didn't ask for a bicycle. He only asked for God's mercy.
The Pharisee didn't ask for anything.
Definitely
had it.
Yeah,
because he
already
had it all.
And is it also because something just went through my head? He didn't feel like he needed to.
Right.
Like you said, he thought he had it all. But he was so great, I don't need to ask God for anything.
So many times people think that they've gotten through a situation, they don't think God was helping them or anything. They didn't pray, they didn't ask for God's help. And so they think they did it all. You know, they don't realize God's in the background.
Yes.
Influencing situations.
One time I was in Branson at a show, and this woman told this great big old long story about how she was running late. She kept asking God for help. Help me find a parking place. And, I mean, she went on and on and on. And her point was, and she was making a joke, and I didn't think it was very funny. But then she said when she got there, she found a parking place, so I didn't need God's help after all. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I can see your faces. I felt the same way. I just thought, that's not good. Okay. Sally's already talked about this, but number 7, how does Jesus contrast these two men in verse 14?
One was justified, and the other
was not. And I also put the contrast of, that we've been talking about, pride and humility, exaltation and humility, arrogance. We don't want to be like this man. Look at Luke 1:52. This is Mary speaking. Verse 45 says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then Mary makes this speech, and in verse 52 she says, he, talking about God, has put down the mighty from their throne and exalted the lowly. Okay.
Where yours says lowly, mine says humble.
Humble. Okay. I'll have to check the other versions on that. Very good. Okay, I want to talk about humility some more, but does anybody have any more comments on the Luke 18 or the questions?
No, Carol? It's really a different situation, but it kind of reminded me of Jonah. And he had, he was perfectly okay, and he didn't want to Ninevites. I know it's totally different.
Yeah.
He did not want to. Just kind of reminded me of that.
Yeah. He didn't do what God said, and we've been talking about that. Because he was not interested in the Ninevites repenting or being saved. And so he got himself into a lot of trouble, as we all know. Okay, anybody else? Okay, turn to Philippians 2. I wanted to talk about this. Alex talked a bit about this on Sunday. And I thought he did an excellent job. But I just wanted to mention the humility of Christ. Not there yet. Okay. In 5-8, this is a passage that's very familiar to us. Let's go ahead and read that again. Carol, read verse 5-8 of Philippians 2.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard the equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay. Notice up in verse 2, Paul says, being like-minded. And at the end of the verse, he says, of one mind. And then I also want to know, like we read, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. So three times Paul talks about being of the same mind, the right mind. So Paul vividly is illustrating this principle of humility. Right thinking, being of the same mind, right thinking produces right actions, as opposed to what we just studied, the arrogance. If we have in our minds arrogance, like the man we just studied about, then we're not going to be thinking about right things. Because our actions are the fruit of our deepest thoughts. And we read the phrase, in you, thinking and being like Christ is a requirement, in my opinion, for being a Christian. We need to think and act like one being and like the person of Jesus. Think about his humility. Notice in verse 7, we read, taking on the form of a bondservant. In verse 8 says he humbled himself, and that's what we're looking at. Jesus did what he did willingly. Nobody forced him into doing it. Nobody made him do it. Look at Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Doris, do you want to read?
Yes.
Okay, read Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2.
Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor.
So some versions say be imitators. And so Paul is saying to imitate God. And at the end of verse 2, he talks about what Jesus did for us was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And we are to imitate that part of that to make our character better. So we're to follow the example of God's actions. Jesus loved us even when we were enemies. As imitators, we should demonstrate the type of self-sacrificial love that Jesus had. And self-sacrificial love is the opposite of self-righteousness that we're looking at. Look at Romans 12:16. Nadine, would you read that, please?
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation.
So, what we're not to do describes the Pharisee, right? Everything he did. And again, Paul uses the phrase, the same mind. Be of the same mind towards one another. Or to be humble. This is not always easy. We have to, this is something we learn and we work on. Some people make it where it's not easy. It's easier to be this way towards some people than other people. So Paul talks here about the arrogance and do not be wise in your own opinion. That's exactly what the Pharisee was. He thought he was pretty wise. Look at Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. So, I didn't check the other versions. In verse 2, does anybody verse say have anything to do with humility? Where mine says all lowliness, is that humility?
Right, humility.
It's all humility.
Okay, I didn't look at that, I wondered. So these are the attitudes that Jesus demonstrated when he was here. Like we said, they don't come naturally, they need to be cultivated. But we have to have the determination to put others above ourselves. The Pharisee did not do that. And in verse 2, where mine says, bearing with one another in love, That is similar to our expression, putting up with. But Paul uses it in a more positive way. He had a positive connotation. It describes being patient with the shortcomings of others. We all have shortcomings. We don't want to think about our shortcomings. We want to think about somebody that gets on my nerves. We don't think about their shortcomings. Often, we need to ask God to be patient with our shortcomings. But we need to exercise the same patience with others. Look at Romans 15. Susan Dunbar, would you read verse 2 and 3?
But each of us pleads his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached him fell on me.
Okay, verse 3 is, it was prophesied in Psalms. You probably have that in your Bible, Psalm 69. So, Paul starts out by saying, again, I'm going to use the phrase that he used, being of the same mind to please his neighbor. If that was uppermost in our thoughts all the time, then how did Jesus apply that? By what he did for us. He did not please in himself. I don't think Christ had the attitude of, I don't want to do this. And that's something else. I wasn't even going to focus on it. I just thought of it. But how often do we say, I don't want to do something? Well, how would it be if Christ would have said, I don't want to do this? But that was never in his thoughts. And one last verse, Matthew 20. Sally, would you read verse 28?
Even if the Son of Man cannot be ministered unto, such a minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
So he came to serve. That was his only purpose for coming to earth. So we need to have that uppermost in our minds. We need to want and to try to be the best servant we can be. And be of the same mind as Christ and just do what we can. Any thoughts on that, on humility, being like Christ and being a good servant? Okay. I've got next week's lesson, but I'm going to go ahead and leave you lesson 5. We'll have next week, and then I'll be gone the week after that. I don't know how this is going to go. I won't try to do both lessons unless I can finish them. So we'll just see.
When you get back?
Yeah. Said that for when I get back, but y'all might go ahead and do lesson 5 in case we get to it next week. I have no idea how the time's going to go. Anybody know anything about Amy? She's usually here. I haven't heard anything. Some of you didn't hear me. I talked to Pat last night, and they're all doing good. Linda's doing better. She's able to get out and do some hiking, and so hopefully this is the end of her problems with that. And I mentioned that Pat told me that Aurora's very sick. She's kind of demonic.
You know how Thomas was doing? Dawn.
Dawn is very sick. I was over there last night. And she's got pleurisy and she's got costochondritis. Chondritis. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But she's got a breathing machine, she's got all kinds of medicines. When I was over there on her bar, there was a paper just about this thin, piled on top of each other, and I said, "What's that?" She said, "That's all the medicines I've had recently." I said, "You are kidding." Like 8 or 10. So, and Craig's getting sick. He's not as sick as Dawn. He went to the doctor the same day Dawn did, and he's got medicine too. So keep them both in your prayers. Of course, Lauren's out of town. She's coming back this afternoon. She's having surgery tomorrow. I don't know what time. Who else?
Has anybody managed to connect with Candace? I know she wasn't here Sunday. I called, but I just leave messages.
Okay, I guess that's the best thing we can do. I have not. Anybody else? I feel like I'm missing somebody. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you bless us with. We thank you for your word that we can go to and study and learn the principles that are taught. We pray at this time that you'll be with Candace, as this is an ongoing thing. She has ups and downs. And we pray that we will not forget her and not let it slip in the back of our memories, and that we will continue to check on her and do what we can for her. We pray for Dawn and Craig, as they're both sick at this time. Pray that Dawn can have a speedy recovery and that the medicine she's taking will help. We pray for Lauren and her surgery tomorrow. We pray that the surgery will be successful. We pray that she will recover and quickly and not have too much difficulty with the surgery. We pray that you'll be with Pat and Steve on their trip and that you will bring them back safely to us. And we're so thankful that Linda has been able to overcome some of her problems while away. And we pray that while she's gone, she may not have a recurrence of those. We're so thankful you do so much for us and you give us so many things. We pray that you keep us safe and bring us back tonight. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I mentioned about Dawn, she said the medicine for the breathing machine was giving her headaches. And then she thinks the cough medicine that she took, I guess it would have been Monday night. She was sick at her stomach all day yesterday. But she talked like that was going away. And so that's why she thought it was the cough medicine she had Monday night. But anyway. Thank you all for coming, and thank you so much for your comments.
This is lesson six.
The last of your lessons.
I'll write it down somewhere.
Did I give you six or five?
Five.
That's what I'm
trying. Is that the last of your lessons?
No, there's more. Our last class, probably, as far as I know now, will be December 5th. So we'll have three lessons, and then we'll be off for Thanksgiving. And then, I don't know how many after that. Okay. December 5th is what I think.
I'm so glad you're feeling so much better.
Did you get out and tap out?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Yeah,
I mean a lot. I mean, very.
She needs to be out with people.
Are you good?
Yeah.
Sounds like Susan's still coughing a lot.
Yeah.
You doing okay today?
I am.
You're all mad.
Yeah, I didn't even think about it.
It'll be whatever that is.
It has four or five letters.
She didn't turn this off.
I don't think.
Did you turn it off?
No, I don't know how to turn it off.
Sandy, did you turn that off?
All our conversations.